I come back out here and enjoy the open roads. You know, if I see two cars, you know, that's a lot. And, you know, golly, it's nice. Yeah, it's a traffic jam. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the passage that was read earlier today, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to spend a little time looking at that. You know, we talk about the Advent each week during this time of year, and I think it's important. And if you haven't picked up one, if you've missed it, and you haven't picked up one of the Advent books to help you through the Advent time, and you know, have the devotionals that go with it, I encourage you to do so. You know, and I encourage you as well. You may consider it as something for your home. We used to do it with our kids. We haven't done it since our kids left, really. But we used to have an Advent wreath, and we'd take turns lighting the candles and stuff at home at dinner time, you know. Tried to do that. Didn't always work out, but we tried, okay? And it's just a time to remember. And, you know, we have the different candles. The first candle is that candle of anticipation. And I always think about it in the terms of kind of the pregnancy issues, okay? The anticipation is, hey, we're working on it, going to try and have that, and we're anticipating the pregnancy coming, okay? And then, and there's hope. There's hope at that time. Yeah, we're hoping something's going to happen here. And then you come to the candle of preparation, and you're getting ready. You know, the pregnancy's been determined, and you're getting ready for that child. You're making the preparations for the room, and you have peace because everything's coming together. You got that. Now for the guys, you know, you finally got the crib and you got to put together and set up in the room. And for the wife, she's got all the decorations in the room and then all the diapers stacked ready. You know, when my daughter was pregnant, she bought 9 million diapers. I couldn't believe how many diapers she bought at the beginning. It was amazing. But, you know, you have that preparation, and because you're prepared, you're at peace about it. And then you come to the candle of joy, This is the candle of expectation. Now, this is the time when the husbands are sitting there. They're ready for that call. Every time the phone rings, they think it's time to go to the hospital. You know, it's that expectation. It's right at that climax, right at that time, just before that child's going to be born. And so there's a lot of excitement, but there's a lot of joy to be held during that time as you nervously await. But it's a joy because you know that child's coming, and that's kind of where we're at as we consider the Advent today. And I always like this, and I'll tell you something else. You know, it's always a wonderful experience to get back into the Scripture, to look at it, and I don't know about you guys, but how many times have you read passages? I've been a Christian and in the church. You know, what, 40, do I have to tell you? You know, about 45 years, roughly, okay? Something like that, okay? In a long time, okay? No, actually, I guess 55 years. Oh, God. Okay. My math is see, I'm losing the math skills, okay? But in about 55 years, and even before that, I was a kid and celebrated Christmas, okay? And you hear the stories over and over and repeatedly. But it's always nice when God brings you fresh insight, you know, and you come to a passage and you just spend time and let God speak to you about it. And I hope that can happen with you today. Sometimes the stories we hear so often become so familiar. I'm getting indications we need the sound up a little bit. I don't know if I adjusted the mic position a little bit today. Is that better? Okay. All right. Everybody can hear me now, right? All right. There. You know, what they tell me about the sound, and I don't know anything about this stuff, but I was always at the school. They taught me that you don't want to turn it up so loud that it blasts them out, and they got to cover their ears. But you want to turn it up so loud they can't ignore you, okay? Yeah, no napping, yep, you can't be ignored. So that's where we're at. Anyway, we're looking at this passage here now in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, okay? And before we start that, let's pray. God, I pray that just as we spend this time looking at this passage of Scripture, I pray, God, that you'll make it fresh and new for us. That even though we've heard this story hundreds of times, we've spent time with it and kind of read it frequently, I guess, just to say. And we know that this story is at the heart of the Christian story and the Christ event. And I pray, God, that just now, though, you'll open our eyes to something new and help us to see a freshness in the way that you've reached out to us and in the love that you've shared with us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, okay, in verse 8, it begins the story. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Now, let's just pause there for a second. You ever notice that? There were shepherds. Think about it for a second. Who were the shepherds? You know, they were just these guys, these common, ordinary guys out in their fields kind of doing their job. Now, years, centuries later, the kind of shepherds fell into disrepute. You know, they weren't looked at very, very well. They're kind of like the idea of the street sweeper that just doesn't have talent, doesn't have skills, but does a job kind of thing. And people weren't really expecting a lot of them. They were just ordinary guys, though, okay? That's who these shepherds were. But you take a second, just step back. And I, as I thought about this, it kind of just impressed upon me something. Think about it. Who was Moses before God called him? We know him as a great leader, but what was he doing out there in the desert when God appeared to him? He was tending sheep. He was a shepherd. Okay, think about David before God anointed him as king. What do we know about David he was doing? He was a shepherd. These guys were just ordinary, plain guys. And yet, after God touched their lives, they became great. And they were just shepherds. And it got me thinking, though. Think about it for a second and go back through the stories of the Scriptures and think about the different people God touched and used in different ways. Gideon was just a farmer. He was a farmer. And yet God used him to deliver his nation from the oppressors, okay? And over again, you find God taking and touching these ordinary people and bringing deliverance. I'm reminded of the story of D.L. Moody. And, you know, it's a name that's familiar in Christian circles. But D.L. Moody was what? He was a shoe salesman, a simple shoe salesman. He had a business, and he went to work for his uncle in selling shoes. And you know what? Behind D.L. Moody was even something else. A guy, his Sunday school teacher, a simple man teaching Sunday school. Ordinary people, D.L. Moody, an ordinary shoe salesman. I don't know if you know, but what happened with D.L. Moody was God used him to bring about revival on two continents. Two continents. He set up schools. Thousands and thousands of people were pressed into ministry. Not pressed, that probably isn't the right word. Called and surrendered and trained in ministry through the work of D.L. Moody. Thousands. This thing just isn't fitting right today. Okay. But thousands of people surrendered to God's work through the life of D.L. Moody and responded to him. Think in biblical terms. Think about who God called in the New Testament. There was who? Andrew, James, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Okay. Four. What did they do? Fishermen. How many of you here are fishermen? Huh? Yeah, yeah. You know, and the point is that God used these people and called them and used them and changed the world through their lives, even though they were ordinary, simple guys. And I find it amazing here that God appeared to these ordinary people, these shepherds that were out in the middle, minding their own business, tending sheep. God did not go to Rome and make the announcement in Rome, the political center of the world at that time. He didn't go there. The angels didn't show up there and make this announcement to the political powers. He didn't go to Jerusalem, the capital of the nation of Israel. He didn't go there. He didn't go to the political places. He didn't go to the power seats. He didn't go to the trading, the ports, cities, the place, centers of commerce. He went to the shepherds that were out in the field. And I just find that interesting. And what I want to point out to you guys is how many of us have ordinary lives? Yeah, we tend to look at ourselves. I'm ordinary. I'm nothing. But the point is God has called you in the same way. He's coming and revealing himself to you so that you can do as these shepherds did. You can go. God spoke to Kimball, who then became the Sunday school teacher, to teach D.L. Moody and lead D.L. Moody to salvation. How many of you, as ordinary workers in the church, are being called by God to do ministry in this church? And who knows, you may touch the next Billy Graham, the next D.L. Moody, because of the ministry that you have. Golly, you don't know. You don't know what God wants to do. But it got me thinking, and I just thought that was an interesting point. And it says that they were watching their flocks at night. In verse 9, he says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Terrified, it says. I like in the King James, you guys are probably more familiar with it, in that King James it says, "And they were sore afraid." Don't you like the way that says that? Sore afraid. How do you get sore afraid? I know the world, the language changes, okay? So I'm sure sore meant something different back when that King James was written. But I just think about that. Sore afraid. But the idea, you know, in the Greek, you know what that means? And it means that if you translated it kind of more directly, it would be they feared a great fear is the way it would come across. They feared a great fear. In other words, there was something that they were afraid of, and it was greatly that they feared it. It was an intensity. It was a Greek idiom that just tried to express the greatest fear that you could imagine and grip these guys. And why would the shepherds be afraid? I mean, don't we always think of the angels as, you know, sweet little things, you know, with their, you know, singing their choruses? No, the angels were terrifying. Don't forget, it was the angels that showed up when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, right? It was the angel of death that God sent that passed through Egypt and slayed all the firstborn. It was the angels that frequently showed up to do battle on behalf of the Israelites against their enemies. So the shepherds were afraid. But there's more than that. I think it was because of the presence of God that showed up with them. That was that glory of God that shone around them. And every time you find that happening, whether it was John, remember, whenever he had the revelation, he appeared, and he saw God, he fell back as dead, he says. And then in Isaiah, whenever he experienced God in Isaiah chapter 6, he says he saw God there, and he cried out, "Woe is me." He thought he was going to be struck dead because of the glory of God and the holy presence of who God is. And these angels appeared to these shepherds, and they became frightened. But what did the angels immediately do? They spoke to them, and it says, "But the angels said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people.'" This is part, you see the candle of joy? "I bring you good news." It's good news. I'm not here to cause you harm. I'm not here to cause you destruction. And oftentimes, you know, how many times do people have this concept of who God is and the fact that what God is trying to do is restrict their lives? You can't do this, can't do that, can't do... I think I've told you before, Ginger tells in her testimony about as she pursued God and she chose to become a Baptist and join the church, and that immediately what her sister said to her whenever she passed that news on, was like, "Can't smoke, can't do this, can't, don't," you know, all the don'ts that you can't do. You know, the old saying, "Can't smoke, drink, dance, or chew, or run around with those who do." Okay? So the point is that that we oftentimes have this impression of God as, but God comes and He brings us great news. He brings us new good news of great joy. And the issue is that we're free. We're free from those things, those vices of the world that restrict us and that control us. And instead, what we have is the freedom to worship God and the freedom to experience all the potential of what God and the promise of eternal life. And He says, I'm coming to bring you great joy. Great joy. And He says, listen to what He does here. The angel goes on and he says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, find it interesting that the angel came and gave some very specific instructions. In the town of Bethlehem, the town of David, so Bethlehem, and you're going to find a baby. He's going to be in a manger. He's going to be wrapped in these cloths. He gave some very specific things so that they could identify who was being talked about, and they could find Christ. I find it interesting that in today's society, excuse me. Oops, sorry. I was hoping that would make it better, but it didn't. Give me a second. Let me get my cough drop out. As you guys know, many of you know, I've been fighting cold this week. I thought I was mostly over it. And I am. And I am mostly over it. But so. No. I was afraid that was going to happen. I tried not to sing, but I got carried away with the songs. But no, it should be fine. Should be okay. Maybe Ginger needs to finish a sermon. Excuse me. So anyway, he is now speaking now. And he says that he gives these specific instructions as to where Jesus Christ can be found. And I find in our society today that we don't, because we're resistant, we see God as this big guy up there that says they can't have any fun, that we're hesitant and we want to redefine everything. So we try to reinterpret Christ and go look where we want. Notice the shepherds were told it was in Bethlehem. What if they would have gone to sat back and said, you know, I'm not sure I understood that. I think I better go to Jerusalem to find Him. He's going to be a king, right? He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's going to be this ruler. So I got to go to Jerusalem. What if he would have ignored that? Would they have found Christ? No. Wouldn't have found Christ. What if he would have said something like, well, maybe I need to go to Rome. Maybe I need to go someplace else. If they would have gone even to Bethlehem, but they would have said, well, let's find all the babies and go check out all the babies instead of looking for the one that God designated. And you see, so oftentimes we want to take and redefine God, and we want Him to fit our picture. We think, oh, well, He's going to be royalty, so He's got to have this embellishment or something like that. And we want to define God to be like us. I want to tell you something, guys. This is my Bible. And it's one of the tenets of this church, and it's one of the tenets in my life, is that this is the Word of God. And that so oftentimes I want to go and I'll listen to somebody and I think, yeah, that's a great idea. But then when you hold that idea up to the Bible, you find a contradiction. And I'm telling you, this is the Word that matters. This is the Word that we need to use as the guide. We need to align our lives with the Word of God, which is what the shepherds did. They listened to the word from the angels, and they followed that instruction. We need to follow the instruction of God. There are reasons why He lays down these moral laws. There are reasons why He tells us that and gives us directions about our family relationships and instructions about our business behavior. Because it's in that we're going to find the peace and the happiness. whenever we follow his instructions and we put our neighbor above the prophets and we act in integrity in dealing with him, instead of putting our prophets first, we put the neighbor first and show our Christian love, then we give a witness, but we also find peace in our own hearts. God is able to use that to control us. In the same way in our family relationships, when we try to conduct our families the way the biblical model, so oftentimes we think that the husband is supposed to be this dictator, and that's not the biblical model. The biblical model is about a husband who sacrifices everything to care for his wife and his children. That's the biblical model. And we need to look at how the Bible lays these things out. And we need to choose to follow and conduct and change our lives, direct our lives according to those instructions. Our world is surrounded today by the fear. Just like, you know, the shepherds were struck with fear. Our world today preaches nothing but fear. Our world today teaches us that there's going to be chaos. Every time you turn on the news, the economy's falling apart, the world markets are collapsing, wars are happening. In fact, even the mission moment that we had today was about the wars occurring, and we're talking about that everywhere. And Christ comes into this and he says, no, he says, here's peace. Here's joy. And we need to learn to listen to him and follow his instructions, because if we fail to do that, we are going to experience the chaos of the world. We are going to experience the fear that the world wants us to see. But we follow his guide. We follow his instructions. We can know peace in the midst of the world's chaos. So he says, and then he says, he gives them the instructions about how to find the Christ. He says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, again, the King James has a little twist on that. And peace on earth, goodwill toward men, okay, is kind of the way it comes across. It's not quite what it means. And in the Greek, and I probably some of the modern translations do a little bit better job of conveying the idea that what he's talking about, it's not peace on this world that we're going to have. That's not what Christ came to do. In fact, if you listen to the words of Christ, he later taught us that he came to bring conflict. He was going to be divisive in this sense with people in the fact of separating those who chose to follow him from those who chose not to. And that there would be conflict because of him. But the idea was peace in your relationship with God. And he's talking about those who come and find that favorable relationship with God, who surrender to the Christ, that they are going to experience peace in that relationship with God. This is what Paul talked about. He said, while we were still enemies, Christ came and died for us. He reconciled us to God, brought us together with him, and brought peace. But it was in our relationship with God. And once we experience that peace in our relationship with God, then we're free to take that peace to the world. That song, Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, that old familiar carol play. You know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then he goes on in the song and says, there is no peace on this earth. No, there's not. But there is peace that God offers in our hearts, which then we are free to offer to others. Whenever our relationship with God is correct, we can experience that peace with others. So notice then what happens. In verse 15, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. You see, there comes a point where we have to make a decision. There comes a point where we have to decide what we're going to do with Christ. They got the news. They could have sat back and said, wow, that was interesting. Golly. And they could have sat there and had their little club, formed a little club over here, and this is the angel singing club, or, you know, the some kind of club that they wanted to form. And they could have had that little experience all there separated by themselves. But instead, what they did is they chose to act upon the message that they got about the coming of Jesus Christ. They chose to respond to the message of God. Folks, you can come here and hear my message every week. You can hear greater preachers than me, and there's a lot of them out there, okay? You can go and hear other people tell you about Jesus, but it doesn't do you any good to sit and listen. James said, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And that's the reality. That's what the shepherds did. They got the good news, they heard about it, and they responded. They went to worship at the feet of the king. We need to respond to Christ when he calls our lives. You know, I talked to you about making a little difference, that you're an ordinary man. You may be ordinary man, ordinary woman, but God's speaking to your life, and you need to respond to the call. You need to respond to him. The shepherds did that. And I find it interesting. There's only one other passage that I want us to look at real briefly. It's one that's really familiar. Rome in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. There's a verse that's famous. John was recording the letters to the churches, and that Jesus had been speaking. And here he'd been writing to the church in Laodicea. In verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Do you notice who has to respond there? Who's opening the door? Any person, but it has to be opened by you. There's a famous painting of this that depicts this scene. I don't know if you've ever seen it or if you've ever noticed it. But in that painting, the artist shows the door, and Jesus is standing at the door and knocking on that door. And the only handle, the only doorknob to open that door is on the inside, meaning that it can only be opened by the person on whose heart he is knocking. And that's the thing. Every one of you, just like the shepherds, they had to individually choose to respond. You need to respond. When God speaks to you, whether it's to teach a Sunday school class, whether it's to go and have the prayer time, and join with the church as it sets up a prayer booth, whatever the church is doing in the ministry, whether God speaks to you to join those things or to be part of that, to attend a Bible study, you have to respond. You can't just say, well, you know, maybe I can get around to it. I got to sit over here by my fire and stay warm and watch the sheep, okay? You've got to respond. And that's what the shepherds did. They responded to the call of God on their lives. And they left. And it goes on, and it says they hurried off. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, what did they do? They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Do you notice what they did? They spread the word. What's that song we sing at the end of the service? Go tell it on the mountain. Yeah. Well, the point is this. That's the calling that God had. The shepherds didn't take this and just hide it away. The shepherds didn't hear this word that God spoke, didn't hear the message, didn't find out about this, and just hide it away. They spoke it, and they shared it with others. And God's done a work. If you're here as a believer today, God's done a work in your life, hasn't he? I mean, I hate to think of what I would have been like had Christ not appeared to me and God and revealed me and called me to be to his sign. I hate to think about where my life would have been, because he called me and he changed me and he made a difference in who I am. Think about it. Has God changed your life? Isn't it something that you think you need to tell others? And I don't mean arrogantly. I don't mean pridefully. I don't mean, even with a hammer to knock some sense in somebody's head. You know, I mean, humbly. Humbly. I know where I would have been had Christ not revealed himself to me. And I'm so glad I'm not there. We need to go and love and speak. And just like the shepherds went out and said, look, I was just in the sheep field, and God showed me this. We just need to say, this is what God showed me. As we encounter people each day, we need to be willing to say, I have good news of great joy. This is what God has done in my life. We're not responsible for results. We're not responsible to whether they receive that message or not. We need to stand up and say, this is what God has done. The shepherds went and shared that message of God's work. And I think this Christmas season, that's what he's just calling each of us to do. We've been given a message of great joy, and we need to be willing to share it with others. Guys, I'm afraid to keep talking, so it's short today. We're going to get out of here. So you guys, we're ready to be done. I hope that this Christmas season, as you experience this Advent, you'll continue to reflect upon what God's doing in our world and what God wants to do in and through your life this Christmas season. Let's stand together for a closing.